Ruth chapter 3 tonight. Ruth chapter 3. As if you remember from a few weeks ago, we said how Ruth is written very much like a novella, a little story in it. And the story is broken into sections, and these sections, this doesn't always happen, but fit perfectly with the chapter divisions that we have. So there's four main sections, four main little vignettes. And we come to the third vignette, the third chapter. And this is the most difficult of the four to interpret. I will let you know that up front. Much ink has been spilt over what exactly in the world is going on in Ruth chapter 3. Partly, this is due to our removal from the time period. We aren't familiar with the customs that were practiced, so we cannot always understand what's kind of going on beneath the surface. We can't always read between the lines, so to speak. But another reason this is a difficult passage, and another reason it's somewhat confusing, is intentional on the part of the author. The narrator is particularly vague at points, leaving us to fill in the blanks, or at least try to fill in the blanks. This causes a tension, you'll notice, as we read this story. There's this tension. What is going on? What is going to happen next? That's what we find as we come now to chapter 3. There's a tension, and it's all on purpose. Let's dive in and give careful attention to God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. So there's this tension. Will Naomi's plan work out? Will Ruth find true love? Will Boaz be able to redeem the family? So we look at this story, We first want to consider Naomi's plan, verses 1 through 5, Naomi's plan. You remember the previous chapter ended with great hope and anticipation when they discovered that Ruth just happened, remember that's this providential language, just happened to go to the field that was owned and managed by a relative, a close relative, Boaz, one who was their kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? Why was this so important to Ruth and Naomi? Why is it so exciting and thrilling that they found a kinsman redeemer? Well, you remember from before that Ruth and Naomi were about as low as you got in society, right? They are widowed and they are childless. We've said, and I've been hammering this over and over again, back in that society, no husband meant no hope, because no husband meant you had no land, no husband meant you didn't have kids, and therefore nobody to grow up and then buy you land, take care of you in your old age. It essentially meant no security and no future, yet God in His grace had embedded in His law contingencies for those who found themselves in such dire straits. And the answer was through a kinsman redeemer. Now, there are any number of ways that this could have play out, but the emphasis was always on the family unit, or Israel as a family unit, and protecting that family. So a couple different ways in which redeemers became important. For instance, Leviticus 25, we read about an Israelite who goes into debt, therefore they sell their land. They don't own their land anymore. They sell their property, or maybe even themselves, into slavery. And so Leviticus 25 says the nearest relative, the nearest kinsman redeemer, was to go and buy them back, or buy their property back, or buy the land back, so that Israel was a family again. Everybody's back together. That's one way it could play out. Deuteronomy 19 talks about how a redeemer was in charge of avenging the death of a relative. If somebody was murdered, it would be the nearest kinsman redeemer who would go and avenge that death. Or Deuteronomy 25, a similar law where if a man dies before he is able to have children, his brother or nearest relative, perhaps a cousin, was to take his widow for himself and have children for his brother. These might sound obscure and outdated and quite frankly just kind of weird to us. Like, what is that about? Especially this last one of a brother marrying his deceased brother's wife. But it was all about, protecting the family, protecting the close blood family, but also the national family. These redeemer laws were all about ensuring that God's family remained a unit by making sure the land stayed with the people, that they would not fall back into slavery, or that the nation would continue to produce a holy seed until the Messiah would come. That's why it was so important to have children. And so in all these ways, redeemers were about protecting God's people. And this is what Ruth and Naomi needed, right? And they needed it badly. Because of their poverty, Naomi was forced to sell her land. You see this in chapter 4 if you look at verse 3. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. Leviticus 25, this is what it's all about. It says, Leviticus 25, verse 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So this is where a redeemer comes in. And furthermore, since Ruth is childless, it would seem that as a close relative, Boaz could also fulfill that role of marrying her and giving her children in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 5. He says this is why he needs to do this. This is what a redeemer would do. This is what Boaz would be required to do. And so Naomi, this is her plan. She's playing a little bit of a matchmaker, right? She wants to set Ruth and Boaz up and ensure that this would happen. And this is one of the places where the details get a little foggy here. What exactly is Naomi doing? What can we endorse in her actions? Is she trying to pretty her daughter-in-law up and sell her off? Is she trying to get Ruth to seduce Boaz? She's pouring perfume over her. She says to go in the cover of night. Did you know she says, make sure you don't do anything until he's had plenty to drink, until his heart is merry. It all sounds a little suspect. It hardly seems godly, and perhaps it is not. But as I said, it's hard to know exactly what's going on here since we don't know that much about the custom. But at the very least, I would say it seems that Naomi has begun to trace the hidden hand of God, the hidden hand of God throughout this situation, and the hidden hand of God that's at work in their lives. She's starting to uncover the mysterious ways in which God is working, and now she's trying to finish his work on her own. She sees that God has placed Boaz in their life, and now she's going to do whatever she can to make sure they get Boaz. That's not exactly wise or commendable behavior, is it, friends? We never want to take matters into our own hands. We never want to do God's work for him. But I want to give Naomi the benefit of the doubt, because I do believe that she does have the right intention, because look at her desire given there in verse 1. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? We see here the heart of Naomi. Her desire is for her daughter. Her desire is the same as it was in chapter 1. You remember, this is what kind of kicked the whole thing off when she said in chapter 1, verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. May Yahweh bestow his covenantal love, his covenantal faithfulness upon you. She wants now rest for Ruth. It's the same idea. She wants God to be watching over Ruth. She wants her to be secure. She doesn't want her to have to go out in the streets every day trying to glean off the perimeters of the field. She doesn't want her to have to be worried about where she's going to sleep at night. She wants protection. She wants the kind of security that only a Redeemer can give her. And that is a godly desire, to want those things for her daughter-in-law, to want security, to want protection, and indeed to want rest. That is a godly desire because, friends, that is God's desire for you and for me, that we would find rest, that we would know rest, that we would have rest, that we would cease our striving and rest in the security that can only come from a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The world we live in is a wilderness of woe. There's death at every turn, destruction and darkness everywhere you go. Left to ourselves, we are vulnerable. I remember watching some time ago one of those Discovery Channel, or maybe it was the BBC documentaries, wildlife nature documentaries like Planet Earth or something. And they were following this lioness and her two cubs as they were going through the African savanna during a severe drought in search of whatever water they could find. Severe drought. And for whatever reason, I can't remember what happens, but the family gets separated. The mom and one cub go on and they lose the second cub. Which cub do you think survived? Right, the one who was left alone, the one who was vulnerable, he died. That's us without a Redeemer. Left alone. Defenseless, in the wilderness, in a drought, can't sustain ourselves, no nutrition for us, exposed to the elements. This is why we need Christ. To be outside of Christ, we're like that vulnerable lion cub. But when we're inside of Christ, what do we have? We have rest, the very thing that Naomi wants for her daughter-in-law. We have rest, we have rescue, we have refreshment. I love the words of an old hymn that talks about, it pictures the world as this desert, as this sun-scorched wilderness, and it pictures the cross as an oasis. Listen to these words. It says, oppressed with noonday's scorching heat, to yonder cross I flee. Beneath its shelter I take my seat, no shade like this for me. Beneath the cross clear waters burst, a fountain that is sparkling and free, and there I quench my desert thirst, no spring like this for me. You see, it's in Christ that we have a shade from the troubles of this life. We have a spring in Christ to nourish our souls. In Christ, we have rest. Or, to use the words of our beloved Heidelberg Catechism, in Christ, we have comfort. Same idea, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That I belong to my Redeemer. That is true rest. That is true security. Friends, when you belong to Jesus, that means your problems belong to Jesus. That means your troubles belong to Jesus. He owns them, and so you can quit your worrying, you can quit your striving, and you can truly have rest. And so we see that Naomi sets this plan in place. She tells Ruth, anoint yourself with oil, make yourself look great, go under the cover of dark, and when Boaz is sleeping, I want you to kind of cozy on up next to him by his feet, and when he wakes up, he's going to tell you what to do. That's the plan. So we've seen first Naomi's plan, second, see Ruth's proposal. We see how she executes this plan really to perfection. She waits until Boaz has had his fill of food and drink, till his heart is merry. She lets him get all comfortable in that very inviting heap of straw and grain that's lying on the other side of the threshing floor. Verse 6, she came softly, she uncovered his feet, she lay down. So every one of Naomi's instructions has been followed to a T. But it's not as though she's merely going through the motions. That is, that she's only doing what Naomi asked because Naomi asked it, as if she doesn't have any vested interest in this. There's another motivation here, and that is her own sincere love, her own sincere desire for Boaz. She, too, wants this to work, just as Naomi does. Look what happens. She nestles in by his feet, and around midnight he stirs and he wakes, and behold, that's the Hebrew for like, whoa! There's a woman laying there. What is going on? In the dark of the night, he can't recognize her. Who are you? He says. This is Ruth. This is Ruth, your servant. Right? She introduces herself as a servant. And then she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Here we see this is no game that she's playing. She is not merely following her mother-in-law's advice. Naomi did not give her the script. This is genuine. This is heartfelt. I am your servant. This is a sincere response of affection. It's a sincere request for help and aid. She comes as a humble servant, knowing that she's not worthy. She's not worthy of his help or his love, but she is bold enough to ask for both. So make no mistake of it. What is happening here is that Ruth is proposing to Boaz. This is a proposal. She's asking him to marry her. Take me in. When she says, spread your wings over me, that could also be translated, spread the corner of your garment or spread the corner of your robe over me. And in the ancient Israelite world, that was a metaphor, euphemism for marry me. That's what she's saying. It would have been very clear to Boaz what she was asking. God himself actually uses that language and uses that analogy in the Bible. You find it in Ezekiel, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 8 in particular. But in Ezekiel 16, we find God is describing his relationship to Israel, and he uses a language of a marriage. That Israel is a faithless lover, and yet he still comes after her and proposes to her. If you look there at Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord, God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. In other words, you know, on account of your sin, Israel, you've basically become a pagan nation, just as bad as being a Moabite, essentially. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you. You're not lovable. You're disgusting. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion. No one has compassion on you, but you were cast out in the open field. You were abhorred on the day that you were born. Yet when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, when I saw you desperate, I said to you in your blood, live. And I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall. Right? The God's saying, I had compassion. I had pity. In fact, I nurtured you. I raised you. I'm the reason you have life. And then we read that when I passed by you again, verse 8, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. Same phrase. I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness, and I made my vow to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. This is the language God uses to describe that unbreakable bond of love that he has with Israel. I saw Israel and nobody wanted her, yet I came for her and I proposed to her and I married her and now she's mine. Nothing's going to change that. That's the kind of love, that kind of covenantal love, that unbreakable vow, that kind of commitment is what Ruth is after here. Boaz says in verse 12 of the previous chapter, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's interesting language, isn't it? Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Refuge. She's saying, yes, I have come to take refuge under the wings of God, but I want to experience that by being under your wings, Boaz. I want to experience God's covenantal love through your covenantal love to me. Friends, we need to humbly come to Jesus and ask the very same thing. We must ask him to take us in, to cover our sin, to betroth himself to us so that nothing will ever separate us from him. And say, we want to be hidden under the covenantal wings of God. And Lord Jesus, you are the one to give us that shade. You are the one to give us that protection. We need to come to Jesus and ask that question. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If you want to have that kind of security, have that kind of protection, and that kind of refuge, you come to Jesus. Under his wings, you will find refuge. So you run to Christ. You make this proposal to Christ. Don't wait. Don't give it the week. If you have not yet done this, you do it now. Lord, save me. Lord, make me secure. Take me in. Protect me. This is the only thing that will give you salvation, to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the covenantal love of God through his Son. Don't be like the stubborn city, Jerusalem. You know, remember when Jesus mourned that city? What did he say? And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. He wants you under his wings. He wants to protect you. He wants to care and love for you. Jerusalem was not willing. That's the lament of Jesus. Oh, how I would have taken you under my wings, but you were not willing. Friends, be willing today. Be willing. Turn to Christ. Run to Christ. Say, cover me. Cover me with your wings. Cover me with your robe. Be my redeemer. That's what Ruth seeks from Boaz. But here the story takes a turn for the unexpected. There's a bit of a conflict introduced. There's another redeemer. One who is closer in line, right? Somebody who's a closer relative. We're going to learn more about this unnamed kinsman redeemer next week. But for now, I want us to close by looking at a third thing, and that is Boaz's patience. We've seen Naomi's plan and how Ruth has pulled that off perfectly in her proposal. Finally, Boaz's patience in that he does not respond immediately to Ruth that he will redeem her, but he does promise to make sure that she will be redeemed. Right, verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. I will do for you, he says, all that you have asked. He will take care of her, even though he might not be the one to redeem her. It would be unlawful for him to do so with another closer kinsman in the picture. And as we've seen, Boaz is a man who loves the law of God. He makes it his portion. He meditates on it day and night. He knows the law. He's not going to break the law. So instead, he's patient. Patient to see how God will work this situation out. There's a contrast between Naomi and Boaz here, right? Naomi's kind of eager. She's ready to get things moving. She wants to play matchmaker, whereas Boaz is ready to wait on the Lord, like the psalmist tells us to. He does not presume on the Lord, but he has patience upon the Lord. He's patient not only in the sense that he withholds acting as a redeemer, but notice he's also patient in withholding any personal advances to Ruth. Remember, this scene is somewhat questionable. He's had a lot to drink. It's the middle of the night. No one's around. Beautiful, attractive woman is there at his feet. But notice what Boaz himself says. He says he can't even believe that Ruth came to him. He says, you know, there are a lot younger men than me, a lot more attractive men than me, and yet here you are. I mean, there's a lot of tempting things going on in this circumstance. Yet he maintains self-control. That means that Ruth and Naomi chose their man well. He is a man of God, man of character. One who would protect Ruth and ensure that she maintained her status as a worthy woman. He would ensure that she would bear no reproach from him, from any of the other men. And so even though he does not and cannot act at this moment, he still does what he can to help her. What does he do in the morning? He provides for her. Right? He promises that he's going to provide for her. He promises that he will redeem her there in verse 13, right? If the other kinsman doesn't work out, if he is not willing, look at verse 13. If he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So he's given that promise of provision. But until then, look in the way he provides for her when she wakes up. When she wakes up in the morning, similar to that act of kindness we saw last week. Remember, he gave her an ephah of barley. We said that was about 35 pounds. It's perhaps comical, Ruth carrying that around. Well, now he's given at least double that, at least 60 pounds, although a lot of scholars and commentators are telling me that it's more like 100 pounds now that she's carrying back to Naomi. And so we have to chuckle when we read Naomi's response. There's a knock at the door. She opens, and she can't see who it is over this heap of barley. She kind of has to peer over, and she sees Ruth there. And what does she say? How did you fare today? Like, are you serious? Do you not see all this food I'm bringing home? It's a moment of comedic relief. And again, a sign of God's grace that he gives to his people, a grace that just doubles us over. Why does she have all this food? Well, what does Boaz say in verse 17? You must not return empty-handed to your mother-in-law. This is exactly how Naomi felt. Remember, she says, I have returned empty. I left full. I've come back empty. I don't have a husband, I don't have children, I don't have money, I don't have hope, I'm empty. Yet here we see God is filling her up with his grace. She's not being filled by anything that she could do, it's by God's merciful providence. Now she knows everything will be okay. Maybe that's why Naomi's a bit calmer at the end of the story than at the beginning. For by the last verse, she's no longer frantically running around trying to play matchmaker, trying to make sure the stars align or that everything goes according to her plans. Rather, she seems to have a sense of peace, doesn't she? She has some understanding that God will take care of her. What does she say? She says, wait, my daughter. Verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. And this is so interesting. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. What was the thing Naomi wanted for her daughter in verse 1? Rest. I want you to have rest. That's how the story began. And now we've come full circle. She says that Ruth is able to rest because her kinsman redeemer will not until he settles this matter. It's the Redeemer who will take care of the situation. He will endure the restlessness and the inconvenience and all of the troubles that could possibly come her way so that she would know and find security. He goes to work so that she can rest. This is our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Redeemer. Friends, He did not rest until the matter of your salvation was settled. And it was settled on a cross. Pain for Jesus and peace for you and me. Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and He must suffer many things and He must be killed. He stopped at nothing to save you and me. He took on our problem and made it His. He took on our vulnerability and He gave us safety. He took your grief and gave you joy. He took your sin and gave you righteousness. And He took your hell and He gave you His heaven. And He took your restlessness, your anxieties, your cares and your concerns, and the troubles of your soul. And He gave you rest. That's Jesus. That's your Redeemer. So friends, do you have that sense of calm, that sense of security, because you belong to Him? Because He's holding on to you and won't let you go? Do you know that rest tonight? You should, my friends. Because in these pages, Jesus is speaking to you. And do you know what He says to you tonight? He says you can have rest because, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our kinsman, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stopped at nothing to redeem us, that He has won for us a full redemption and a full remission of all of our sins, so that we might have rest, a spiritual rest from our striving and from our sin. To thank You that we can know that now and here and now, even before we enter that sinless realm of heaven, You give us a taste of that as You sanctify us and You purge our sin from us. We experience it today, this sweet day of rest. Lord, I pray for any here today who do not know this Redeemer, who are not united to Him, and who are not at rest. Lord, work by Your Holy Spirit and bring all who hear Your word today to come before their Savior, to give them their burden, and to receive His blessing. We do ask it for His sake. Amen.